I want to speak again on the subject of forgiveness and forgiven, and I think it's a very important subject myself, a very, very important subject, because a lot of people can't find it in their heart to forgive somebody. And they're the prisoner. When you can't forgive, you have imprisoned yourself. And so I want to talk today about how you can make it easy to forgive somebody. Make it easy on yourself to forgive somebody. I mentioned it last time a little bit. I want to elucidate on it a little more today. The whole thing, the whole plan of forgiveness, the whole basis for forgiveness comes from Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. That's where it all comes from. We forgive because He forgave us. And what I want to ask a question. How many of you or how many Christians have a sound understanding of Calvary? How would you rate yourself? How would you judge yourself? Do you have a sound, good understanding of Calvary? If you have an understanding of Calvary, forgiving others will be the easiest thing in the world for you to do. Let me say that again. When we have a sound understanding of Calvary, forgiving others will be the easiest thing in the world for us to do. In other words, it would be easier than going to the grocery store. It would be easier than combing your hair. It would be easier than eating a meal. If you have a sound understanding of Calvary, forgiving others will be the easiest thing in the world for us to do. I want to prove that. I'm going to prove that. And I hope everybody gets the lesson. Let me say it again. When we have a sound understanding of Calvary, forgiving others will be, not could be, but will be, the easiest thing in the world for us to do. You have to understand Calvary. Then forgiving others is easy. If you don't understand Calvary, you might think you're as good as Jesus Christ and you're not going to forgive. See? This is the attitude some people have. They don't realize it. But there it sits in their brain, in their heart. I want to say it again. I got to drive this point home. When we have a sound understanding of Calvary, forgiving others will be the easiest thing you have ever done in your life. It will be the easiest thing in the world for you to do. Got to get it. When we have a true understanding of Calvary, our sins, not our brothers, our sins will be blacker and blacker and blacker to us. At Calvary, Jesus took our sins and forgave us. And as Calvary becomes more and more real to us, we will realize that our sins against God are far more grievous to God than they ever were to us. We can look at our sins and think, well, that wasn't so bad. Everybody's doing it. And I didn't do it as bad as they did. So really, you know, what's this big deal? As Calvary becomes more and more real to us, we will realize that our sins are far more grievous to God than they ever were to us. Remember last week I said, whenever I see a picture of Jesus hanging on Calvary's cross, I remember two things. I remember my sins. I remember that it was my sins that put him there. I remember that though the Jews killed him, and the Bible, just in case there's somebody wants a lawsuit here, the Bible says that the Jews killed Jesus. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says they were his murderers. I'm not going on record as saying that. The Bible says that. Okay? And there's a whole lot more to that subject that I would be I'm anxious to teach on in this church. So I remember when I see a picture of the cross of Calvary that it was my sins. So I don't accuse the Jews of killing Jesus. It was my sins that put him there. He died for my sins. And when I realize and remember that it was my sins that put him there, something happens to me. I become repentant. Okay? Then I said there's two things I remember. And that is, I remember my sins, and then I remember that he forgot my sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Not that he forgets that we ever did something, no. But that verse is really saying, and their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And from Hebrews 10:17, we learn that if we will be like Jesus, we must forgive. How many want to be like Jesus? Then we must forgive and never remember the offense against the offender again. I didn't say don't remember the offense. I said never remember the offense against them again. So that you would demand retribution, or so that you would take vengeance, and you would have a vengeful spirit and attitude toward that person every time you saw them, because you remember, and that triggers that bitterness and lack of forgiveness in your heart. Okay, so when Jesus forgives someone, remember now, we want to be like Jesus. When Jesus forgives someone, he remembers it no more against them. In other words, he has no memory of it. And he doesn't talk about it anymore. Isn't that interesting? Can I prove that? Jesus doesn't talk about it anymore. Let me talk about this for a few minutes. When Jesus forgives someone, he does not remember it against them anymore. Hebrews 10:17 says so. Okay, listen to this beautiful story. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, now, what are they talking about? Here are two people that have just left the scene of Calvary's cross. They have just left the scene of the murder, and the Bible says Jesus was murdered. That they had just left the scene of the murder of Jesus Christ, and they're walking back to their home some miles away to a place called Emmaus. And they're talking about how they had hoped that this wonderful man who healed the sick and raised the dead and cleansed the lepers would have been their Messiah. He would have been the Savior of the world. He would have been their Redeemer. And so they're talking about all of this, and they can't figure this out. Because when Messiah comes, he's going to live forever, and now he's dead. We saw him hang on the cross. We watched him expire. He's dead. They followed him afar off, and they watched. And now they're walking sadly away from the scene, and having to go home again to a lonely life as long as they live. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, incognito, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, now here's a stranger joining two sad followers of Jesus who they thought was now dead. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast not thou known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he, Jesus, said unto them, what things? He was picking their brain, wasn't he? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Now, this is Jesus, whom they do not know is Jesus, listening to them discuss the events that had happened. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found that even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then it was Jesus' turn to speak. And Jesus spoke and said, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Oh, surely they read Psalm 22, and surely they read Isaiah 53 and all those verses that describe the suffering of Jesus Christ. But that's not what they wanted to read. They wanted to read those verses that says, of the increase of his government shall there be no end. He's going to abide forever and rule and reign and defeat our enemies. And we will be that great nation under him and rule the world. Okay. So he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Hey, fellas, you missed a few chapters. You didn't read your scriptures thoroughly. And to enter into his glory? See, Jesus would die. He would be buried. He would rise again. And he would ascend into heaven and enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis 1:1. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. He had holes in his hands. And I think when he broke that bread, they saw the holes, and they knew it was him. Listen to it. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? What we need most of all, folks, through the rest of our lives, is to have the scriptures open to us. Have those scriptures to become an open book. And so that this is our guide, this is our light, this is where we get our direction. Not from the world, not from the television, not from the radio, not from the psychiatrist and psychologist and the counselors of this world. That's not where the Christian gets his direction. We need the scriptures open to us so that we can hear, learn, and understand, and practice and do those things that God has called us to do. And we'll have peace. Hallelujah. But I want to ask us a question after reading that passage. When Jesus was walking down that day, lonely road to Emmaus with those two lonely, broken-hearted disciples, what? What did he talk about? He opened to them the scriptures, and he talked to them about himself and his death and his burial, his resurrection, and what the scriptures had to say all about it. So I ask us this morning, did Jesus talk to them about how Peter denied him? Is that what they talked about? Did Jesus talk about David's adultery? Is that what he talked to them about? Did Jesus talk about Moses losing his temper in the wilderness when in anger, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it and the water gushed forth? Did Jesus criticize Jonah for being so reluctant to go to Nineveh? I don't read that anywhere. I read that he talked about himself and this glorious plan of salvation. But yes, Jesus did talk about these men in the Old Testament. Let me tell you what he said. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Nothing about Jonah's reluctance. Nothing about the bad guy a lot of people make out of Jonas. I have a little booklet, The Seven Sins of Jonas. And I read the book, and I revolted. I reacted. I read the whole book, and I found out seven wonderful things that God said in that very book about Jonah. Somebody wrote the seven sins of Jonah, and I wrote seven wonderful things about Jonah, the prophet. Boy, people get some ideas about people. I'll tell you, when I hear preachers or on the radio especially, you know, years ago when I had time to listen in my break time at work and listen to some of those gospel radio programs, some of these preachers would attack the Old Testament prophets. You will never hear me attack an Old Testament prophet. Amen. Amen. Listen to this. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Isn't that good? We had an anointed preacher out there and people repented. Isn't that good? That's good. Jesus is saying good things about Jonas. But he says, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He said Jonas was great, but nobody's greater than the Son of God. What did he say about Moses? Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The Spirit of Christ was in Moses. He didn't say anything bad about Moses. And then Paul says in Hebrews 3:2, who talking about Moses, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses, talking about Moses, was faithful in all his house. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you know, you can say, oh, Moses, he was such a bad guy, he couldn't even get into Canaan land. Well, let me tell you something. He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Praise the Lord. Moses, the Bible record is, Moses was faithful in all his house. Okay, oh, David, that lustful king who committed adultery with Bathsheba. Listen, and when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, an adulterer. No, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I'd like to tell you something this morning. Quit letting your sins haunt you when you have asked forgiveness and you have wept tears before God. Rise up and walk with Jesus. Praise the Lord. He doesn't remember them anymore. Praise God. Praise God. Peter. Peter denied him. That rascal, that scoundrel, you know. But what did Jesus say when he rose from the dead? I mean, Peter followed afar off. Peter watched the scene. Peter went into the place where Jesus was being condemned, and there was a fire there because it was cold out, the Bible says. And he warmed himself by the fire, and they said, you were with him. He said, no, I wasn't. And then another one comes. You were with him. No, I wasn't. And another one comes, or the same one, and you were with him. And Peter cursed and swore and denied that he ever knew Jesus. How bad can anything get? How bad can anybody be? This wonderful, wonderful man that healed his mother-in-law from a fever, and she arose and served them. And now he denies him. But Peter repented. Peter went out, and the Bible says he wept bitterly, and Jesus forgot all about it. And just in case Peter was grieving, Jesus said, the angel said, go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter. Don't miss Peter. Be sure Peter knows that I love him, that I've forgiven him, that he's my disciple, he's my child. Amen. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Check the biblical record. Check the whole Bible. Did Jesus ever speak evil of those that sinned against him? And so the Bible says, speak evil of no man. And so folks, when we know something bad about somebody, we need to zip it. Jesus is our example. I've looked through the Bible. Jesus never spoke evil of those that sinned against him. Peter said, who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That's our example. Praise God. No, never once do we read where Jesus talked about Peter's failures or Moses' temper or Jonah's reluctance or David's adultery. Find it. I'll be shocked. I'll need new glasses. Listen, he never did talk about those things that those men sinned. Amen. And if we have repented of our sins against him, let me tell you something. He is not up in heaven talking to his only angels about the time that you and I lied and stole and cheated and lusted and coveted and sinned and transgressed and disobeyed. Jesus is not up there talking behind our backs or over our heads. He's not up there talking about us and our sins. No, no. He sends his Holy Spirit to convict us. He sends his Holy Spirit to woo us and love us and relay the message that he died for us. But I do know what he's doing in heaven. I do know what Jesus is doing in heaven. He is not talking about our sins. He is making intercession for us. This man, the Bible says in Hebrews 7, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hallelujah. He didn't just die for us to save us. He is interceding for us, the Bible says. He didn't just save us, he's keeping us saved. Praise the Lord. And he uses those angels in the process. And the angels know what he is doing. Listen to this. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones that believe in me. In other words, just think. Jesus Christ standing on this earth is saying, saying to the people that they better not persecute the prophets, and they better not persecute the apostles, and they better not persecute God's children. They better not accuse you, saints of Pentecostal Assembly. Jesus gives a stern warning here. He says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh yes, those angels are just looking to God. They're just looking to him, just waiting for an order. They are his servants, and they are sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. And so they're looking. Oh God, what would you have us do? Do you want us to strike them dead? Do you want us to destroy the whole earth, Lord? What is it? They're picking on your people, the apple of your eye. Think about that. That's what it means. Their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Just give the order, God, and we're gone. That just boos me. It gives me goosebumps. I'll tell you something else the angels are doing. They're not talking about our sins. No, no. They're just pleading with the sinner. And they are watching the altar of repentance. Oh, this altar is so important. It really is. If you want to have the joy of your life when a sinner comes to this altar and repents, get up here. Get up here and gather around, because the angels are there. The angels are rejoicing because a man, a sinner, has come home to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance of sins, and he's going to obey the gospel. People who don't care about the altar, I don't understand it. The angels are watching the altar of repentance. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. Oh yeah, the angels, believe it or not, are beholding persecutions against God's people. Did you know that you have a lot of protection? You have a wall of fire about you? The lily of the valley? Did you know that those angels are ready? They're ready to go to war for you. They're ready to go into action for you. I know a Christian young man who was in the, he was going to ABI, and he went to one of the little malls there, maybe Sunray or whatever, and the parking lot was kind of full. He parked out in the back. He went in the store, and some guys didn't like him. And so there's a bunch of guys, and he didn't have a chance against all these guys. And they attacked him, physically attacked him. And he went to defend himself, and he put out his hand, and before he ever made contact with their chest, they all fell to the tar on the blacktop. You know, I'll tell you, when you got that angelic protection, you've got it. Praise God, praise God. Amen. So the Apostle Paul says, those angels are beholding our persecutions. Listen to it. I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. They're watching. Praise God, praise God. But my point here is, think of what forgiveness cost God. Think of what He, forgiving us, cost Him. 3 points. The place He left to come to earth to die for sinners. And by no means am I exhausting this subject. I just want us all to know and understand that Jesus said, I came down from heaven. Not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And if you need 2 or 3 witnesses, I'll give it to you. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He came from a glorious place and He went to a wicked place. That's what it cost Him to forgive us. Okay? What He became to be able to save us. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. If death, the pain of death for every man. His suffering was infinitely worse than ours. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, that's us, are made partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor, and that means help, them that are tempted. Just think of what Jesus went through so He could forgive us. Think of what it cost Jesus to forgive us. Matthew 16. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Just think, Peter was shaking the man and trying to stop the man from doing what would save his soul. He didn't know it. But he turned. Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. I would like to tell us this morning that it cost God everything. It cost Him everything, so that He could forgive us. 1 Peter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Not just your sins and my sins and the suffering that comes from sin, but he suffered for every man's sin. Every man in history, every man today, living today, and every man in the future till he comes. He suffered for every man's sin. I want to tell you, it cost God everything to be able to forgive you and me. That's what causes me to lift my hands. That's what causes you to clap your hands. That's what causes us to stand and worship God and shout with a voice of triumph. That's when we get so excited, we dance and we run the aisles and we can't contain ourselves. We're ready to explode because of what it cost him. And he knew what it would cost him, but he paid the price anyhow so that he could forgive us, so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, so that we could go to heaven and live forever in peace and glory with him. Hallelujah. I wonder if anybody wants to clap their hands. To Jesus, amen. Now think for a minute how much it costs you to forgive someone else. Let's talk about how much it costs us to forgive somebody else. Well, let me see. You hurt my feelings. I can't forgive you. I'll never forgive you. I'll never talk to you again. You hurt my feelings. That's a little short of Calvary, isn't it, folks? That's a little short of Calvary. And by little, I mean an infinite. Amen, amen. Okay, how much does it cost you and me to forgive somebody? Huh? When I get done with this lesson, I hope everybody here just looks for somebody to forgive. You get the spirit, that spirit of aggressive forgiveness I talked about last week. How much does it cost you? Okay, no, that wasn't it. I mean, he set my house on fire, $100,000 house. And he didn't have any insurance, boy, I mean, what a mess he made of our lives. We had to move, you know. That's a lot. That's very short of Calvary, isn't it, folks? Don't you think so? Don't you? I think so. Anybody say amen? That's really short of Calvary. Okay. Well, he used my car and smashed it, you know, and it's totaled. That's kind of short of Calvary, isn't it, folks? Really short of Calvary. I mean, I would say forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive him for destroying your house. You've got a mansion waiting for you. Hallelujah. Forgive him for destroying your car. You have a spaceship you're going up in real soon. Whew. Praise the Lord. Okay. And so Jesus reasons with us. I'm going to close with this now. Jesus is reasoning with us. He is saying, if I forgave you such a huge debt at such a great price, I must insist that you forgive each other such comparatively small debts at such a small price. Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Whew. Wonderful. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, same thing the other guy did, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth. Oh, hear this, all you eternal securitists. Hear this. His Lord was wroth with him. See, this guy was once saved, but not always saved. This guy, well, you might say, if you want to relate to it, this guy was once saved. He had his debt forgiven. And his Lord was, and he wouldn't forgive somebody else, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Whoops, Jesus said, forgive us. He taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then, after he says amen to that prayer, he says these words. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. But I'm an American. I have my rights. I have a right not to like him. I have a right not to like her. And I have a right not to forgive him. And I have a right not to forgive her. And I'll admit it. Yes, you have your rights. We have our rights. We are not robots. Even the Bible, even God Almighty says we have our rights. Did you know that? He says, choose. You have a right to choose. Choose this day whom ye will serve. But, listen to this. You have your rights. I have my rights. But isn't Jesus announcing to us that when we exercise our rights not to forgive another, he will exercise his right to cast us into the lake of fire? Not maybe. He said positively, if you don't, I won't. If you don't, I won't. If you don't forgive your brother that little bitty minuscule trespass, and you have a mountain of debt, you don't forgive, I don't. That's what he said. There's no leeway. That's it. So if we exercise our right to refuse to forgive, he will exercise his right to cast us into the lake of fire. And when that came to me, something else came to me. I said, Lord, how do I respond to this? How do I respond to this? Well, just see me hanging on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God for John 3:16. Thank God for Acts 2:38, because we must act. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You shall receive power. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we come to you in all humility this morning, God, knowing that we have been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and that the Bible says as soon as we came forth from the womb, we began telling lies. Lord, there is nothing big enough to cover us in our sins but the blood of Jesus. Lord, and we ask you, oh God, to forgive us our debts. You told us not just to ask forgiveness. You taught us not just to ask forgiveness, but to forgive us as we forgive others. May we keep that in mind, Lord, when we come to you for forgiveness, Lord, when our conscience is guilty and it's bothering us, Lord, and we're bowed low. And Lord, we need you. We need forgiveness. We need a clear conscience again. We know, Lord, that you have that power to wash us with your blood. There's power in the blood, we sing. Lord, help us to remember when we come to you for forgiveness, to remember that other one who is waiting for us to forgive them. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that has a grudge against anybody, has any bitterness in their heart toward anyone, oh God, that they will count the cost this morning because they are exercising their right not to forgive. And Lord, I fear, because of your word, oh God, we need to be saved. We must be saved. In Jesus' name, I pray that anyone here, oh God, that's asking you forgiveness will make sure that they have forgiven all others. Forgiveness is such a wonderful thing you purchased for us at Calvary. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to be at this altar repenting or needs to be baptized in your name for the remission of sins or needs to receive the Holy Ghost, I pray, God, that they will respond to the good news of Acts 2:38 and John 3:16 this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.